You can be turning with me to Ephesians chapter 6, where we will be today. It was not our original plan as elders to have verses about children and fathers on Mother's Day, but we had a snow day in February, if you might remember, and so everything got shifted down. So we do recognize the tremendous contribution of mothers today to their children and to husbands and to our whole society. This winter and spring, we've been in Ephesians, and today we're to chapter 6. And the first 9 verses. It's important to realize that this whole section started over in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, where it says, "You will submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." And from there, talks about wives and husbands, and today we get children and fathers and slaves and masters. But it all started back at 5:21 in terms of the roles and relationships that God has ordained in a Christian marriage. So let me read this passage to you. And as I read, one of the things I want you to observe is the number of times, 4 to be exact, that it says, to the Lord, for the Lord, according to the Lord, or with the Lord. This is all about Him. And living in a family relationship the way He desires. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first of the 10 commandments that ends with a promise. And this is the promise. If you honor your father and mother, you will live a long life full of blessing. And now a word to your fathers. Don't make your children angry by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up in the discipline and instruction approved by the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you serve Christ. Work hard, but just not to please your masters when they are watching. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we are slaves or free. And in the same way, you masters must treat your slaves right. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites. So today's message is about children, fathers, slaves, and masters. And I must tell you right at the beginning, lest you start to worry at 12:15, I'm not going to cover slaves and masters, just children and fathers. Otherwise, you would be here a long time. What we need to get from these passages in Ephesians 5 and 6 about God's roles and responsibilities for husband, wife, children, and fathers is to understand these instructions are from Him. They are ordained by God. They're in the Holy Scriptures. These are not man's ideas. This is God's idea. This is God's truth about how families should operate. And as I said, that's why I wanted you to notice the number of times it said, of the Lord, for the Lord, with the Lord's approval. This is about the way that He has designed families. So Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents. And what I really want to talk about is, why is it important to obey your parents? In fact, this verse doesn't tell us, other than to say there's a blessing if you do. It just says, obey your parents, for this is right thing to do. Have you ever said that as a parent? Don't ask me to explain it. Just do it. This is the right thing to do. I think as parents, we've all said that. But this is God saying that. This is the right thing to do, to obey your parents. And I think the primary reason for this instruction is so that at a very early age, we can begin to learn submission. One of the first words out of your child's mouth will be, mine. This is mine. That's right. This is mine. We are very self-centered people. We like to think about ourselves and our best interests. That's where we focus. And I think this whole thing about obeying your parents is the beginning of God preparing children to respect authority. So when the Lord Jesus Christ, through His Holy Spirit, calls on their heart and says, you must believe in me as your Savior, and you must accept me as your Lord, they have been prepared in the family to respond to appropriate authority. God is not going to negotiate with us. He's not going to argue with us. He's going to seek us and He's going to call us, but we are going to have to come on His terms, which is by faith in Jesus Christ and what He has done on the cross for us to pay the penalty for our sins. That is how we are made right in His eyes. And once we do that, He is to be our Lord. He's in charge. We are to obey Him. All the scriptures that He has given us, we are to obey Him. So I think the reason this is here is so that at a very young age, we can begin to learn to respond and obey appropriate authority. It prepares us for when Christ comes to us. And the preparation needs to be in our heart. Just not in our behavior, but also in our heart, to have the right attitude about the things that we're doing. The second thing this verse says in verse 2 is to honor your parents, your father and your mother. How many of you are children? This was written to you. You have a chance today and next week to honor your mother and your father. You don't need special holidays to do that, but you have a chance to do that. And I encourage you to do what the Word of God says we should do. And you might ask, well, why are we to honor our father and mother? Because the Ten Commandments that this verse refers to says, honor your father and your mother. An instruction given by God to all of us who are children. We are to honor them. And then there's a promise. If you honor your father and mother, you will live a long life full of blessing. So that means that we are to respect them, to esteem them. Now there is a difference between obey and honor. Obey means do what I told you. Okay, when you're thinking about children. And not having to explain every time when you say, please do this. And you all know, you were all a child at one point, you all know that the child's attitude is critical. I don't know how the current generation says it, probably very different than how I'm going to say it, but what we used to say is, I'm sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. That means your heart hasn't been impacted. You're just obeying. You're not honoring and respecting. You're not submitting your will to the person who is asking you to do this. So, as parents, yes, we want obedience, but we want it in the heart. We want them to have a desire to be obedient. So in terms of discipline, that's where an instruction, that's where we really need to be moving. So is that they actually want to obey in their hearts, just not outwardly. And as I said before, the reason is so that when God sends His Holy Spirit to call on them and ask them if they want to, by faith, accept what Jesus Christ has done for them on the cross and accept them as Lord, they will have a foundation in their family to be willing to do that. There are no guarantees that they will. But if their heart has been prepared by obeying their parents, it is much more likely that they will respond positively to the Spirit of God when it calls them. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, it says, teach your children the Holy Scriptures from childhood, because they will give them the wisdom to receive salvation that comes by trusting in Jesus Christ. So, teaching them gives them the wisdom to receive salvation that comes by trusting in Jesus Christ. So that's the first three verses. Then there's verse 4. And this is addressed to fathers. So I want you fathers to listen especially hard. First thing it says is don't exasperate your children. My New Living Translation says don't make them angry by the way you treat them. NSB says don't provoke them to anger. Don't frustrate your children, fathers. Now, in this particular passage, we're not given any explanation of what that means. But we have a lot of examples in Scripture of fathers who frustrated children, and we've all been children, and we've all been frustrated with our parents, especially our fathers in this context. So I want to make a few suggestions about how you might provoke your children. And this is especially addressed to fathers. The one story that is very insightful to read is about Jacob and Joseph. Joseph was a son late in Jacob's life, and he really loved him. In fact, the scriptures say he loved him more than his 11 brothers. So Jacob made a special multicolored robe for him, and he showed Joseph a lot of partiality in how he treated him. And Joseph didn't help because he had a dream, and then he told his brothers that they were all going to bow down and worship him. That didn't go over very well with his brothers. So they planned to kill him, but only by one of the brothers stepping in did they not. You can read the story. It just occurs to me, the last thing it says in verse 9 about masters is God has no favorites. Free or slave, no, all one in Christ, no favorites. That's the way we should be as fathers. The second thing that I've observed over time with fathers is they can be physically present but emotionally absent. They can be there but on their computer, on the internet, reading a book, listening to music, whatever. But they're not emotionally there. That is frustrating for children, that their father is not available. And the attitude it sends is, don't bother me. What I'm doing is more important than what you want to do. The third thing that can really frustrate children is to discipline them out of anger. I've done that. Sometimes I've been so angry that I started disciplining before I started thinking. But the other thing about punishing children, disciplining children, is that that is the time when they need to understand that the reason we are doing this is because the Lord has instructed us that certain things are unacceptable. And you just did something unacceptable, like lying or stealing or using the Lord's name in vain. Or, if you go back to Ephesians 4, you can read the whole list of the things children of darkness do versus what children of light do. And they have done one of those things. Or you can go read the sins of the flesh. You can go many, many, many places in Scripture. Those things are all endemic in all of us. We are born with a propensity to sin and sin nature. And we are to discipline for those things, as we're told in Scripture. But out of love, and with an understanding that this is what God said, and this is the responsibility that God has given me. I love you very much, but this action or attitude is not acceptable to God or to me. and they need to be disciplined. Another thing that can really exasperate children is a lot of constructive criticism, but not much encouragement, support, or words of appreciation. I think fathers have a lot more difficulty with this than women, because we tend to be a little more nonverbal, and it's really hard for fathers. One of the other things I think really exasperates children is not to appreciate the differences in them. Diane and I had three children. They all came out of the womb with different personalities before we did anything. Okay? And so how you train and instruct and then discipline your children is going to be related to their personality. And you have to make adjustments for that. And you can't treat them all the same. You want to treat them all the same. That would be the easiest thing to do. But you can't. You got to understand who they are and what bents in their personality God has built into them. I don't think we ever spanked my daughter. My first son, I wore out several paddles. They just have different personalities. And you have to learn that and treat each one according to their personality. Now this verse says, don't exasperate. Then it says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction. And there's that little phrase again, approved by the Lord. This is all spiritual training. Okay? Now by discipline, which is your field of study, I'm an ag economist. Okay? I studied very hard for 8 years and taught for 32. Okay? That's my discipline. Now, on the just among the elders, there's a forest economist, there's a chemist, there's a geologist, there's a computer programmer, there's a budding young businessman, there's a dentist, lots of different disciplines. But that's not the discipline we're talking about. We're talking about the discipline approved by the Lord, the spiritual discipline. So, what we're talking about is what's in here. This is what we need to study. This is the basis for everything that we believe as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our discipline when it comes to our spiritual lives. It's right here. Now, this may be too obvious to you to even mention it, but I'll take the risk. Can you teach what you do not know? The Spirit's just leading me to say this. For the young women here in this auditorium right now, who are not married yet and may someday want to be married, this should be at the top of your list. What does this man know about the Scriptures? What does he know about being a husband, and what does he know about being a father? And is he committed to it the way it's indicated in Scripture? It should be right at the top of your list. Behind first, is he a believer? Because he won't be committed to it if he's not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the second aspect of discipline is to basically enforce obedience or to have order. I'm sure many of you with 3 or 4 young children say, man, we could use a little order around our house. It's really pretty hectic around here. Okay? But that's the other idea of discipline, to basically enforce obedience or order. And so the Scriptures do teach us that it is the Father's responsibility to make sure that this discipline happens. Doesn't mean that only the Father disciplines, but it's His responsibility to make sure it happens. Now in the Scriptures, we have a lot of examples of fathers who didn't do well, and not too many of fathers who did well. One of the fathers that didn't do well was Eli. This story's in 1 Samuel chapter 1 through 3. Eli was a priest. His sons were priests. His sons decided they preferred roast steak to boiled steak. So when people bought their sacrifices to give to the Lord, they would just immediately take the meat and take it home and barbecue it, roast it. Well, that was totally foreign to what a priest was supposed to do. He was supposed to offer the sacrifice to the Lord as ordained in Scripture. The other thing these young men were doing was seducing the young women at the tabernacle where these offerings were being offered. And the Scriptures say Eli knew what his sons were doing. He told them to stop, but he didn't do anything about it. He didn't make them stop. And the Scriptures go on to say, because of this, your life is going to be cut short, your sons' lives are going to be cut short, and the life they have left is going to be miserable. Because you have defied the Most Holy God. So God is serious about this in terms of disciplining our children according to His will. I could talk about David, I could talk about Solomon, but I won't. It's to me, it is really, really encouraging that the one really positive example we have is God in Hebrews 12, where He says, He, speaking of us, people of faith, He disciplines those He loves. And it talks about in that passage, and it quotes from Proverbs, He actually punishes. So it's just not talking, it's actual punishment. And then He goes on to say, if a father loves his son, he will discipline them, like I have done, speaking of Himself. And then He says, you had earthly fathers who disciplined you according to what they thought was right. Now, I really like that statement. That gives you a little room for mistakes, okay? You know, there's no hard and fast rules about these things. But the point is your heart there that you want to do what the Lord wants you to do in terms of disciplining your children? Are you willing to do it? Scripture says we should. God says we should. And just remember, all the time what we're doing is preparing their hearts to accept the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. Not themselves, but Christ. Now, instruction is the next thing that it mentions in verse 4. instruction of the Lord. Instructions is basically detailed descriptions of how to do it. Leviticus. Okay? Detailed instructions of how to do sacrifices. Those are instructions. Okay, now, or directions. Now, men, you know how we are. We buy a new computer, or we get a bicycle for our kids for Christmas, or we have to fix a lighting fixture in the house, whatever it is. Do we ever read the directions first? No. I know how to do this. Okay? Then after we mess it up, then what do? We go back and get the directions. And then we read them and say, oh, this is how you do this. Okay? So again, here are the directions. It might be good to read them and study them and apply them to your relationship with your children. We laugh about that, but it is so true. I'm making progress. It used to take me a half an hour to stop and ask for directions. I'm down to about 5 minutes now. Because I realize I don't have that much time left anymore. I better get directions quickly. So we need to listen to the Lord's directions. I don't have time to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. That's one of my favorite passages. It's right after the Lord, Moses has repeated the Ten Commandments in Joshua 5. And he says, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That is the greatest commandment. And then he goes on to say, you need to obey these commandments. And you need to teach these commandments to your children. And you need to repeat them, repeat them, repeat them to your children. And then it says, you need to talk with your children about these things when you get up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, when you're in your home, or when you go on a trip. You need to talk about these things all the time with your kids. Your kids need to know that your love, by example, is real for God and His Son and His Holy Scripture. And how you are to live your life. They need to know it's real. Now, when David Kingston spoke a few weeks ago, he said it's like, he's a chemist now, it's like the lecture and the lab. Okay? We get the lecture, and then we learn how to do it. Then we learn what we learned in the lecture. How to apply it to real life. That's the messy part. Okay? We make mistakes. If you do it wrong, you start again. Follow the procedures. It's supposed to turn purple after step 32. You know, you do it again. Didn't turn purple. That's wrong. So you do it again. So, I have come to realize that I am a very blessed man because of my father, who both taught and modeled for me love of God and obedience to His commands. We had a small farm in Washington State, and my dad drove school bus, and he also picked fruit in the summers to make ends meet. I learned so much from him. I cried thinking about it yesterday. Hopefully I won't cry today. But I want to tell you about his spiritual training. So many other things I learned to him, but from his spiritual training. Most mornings, he was up and in his favorite chair between 4:30 and 5:30, reading the scriptures for a half an hour or more. We went to church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Sunday nights were the most interesting. In my little country church, we had testimonies. So people would stand up and talk about what is going on in their life. Now my dad would stand up in his bib overalls and his white hat line from being a farmer, and he would say, "You know, this week I was reading in Isaiah and I read this, and isn't this really amazing what this means to me and to you?" He'd stand up and do that. Of course, you know how teenagers are. I was embarrassed at that point. Now I realize how fortunate I was to see that and listen to that. But the real teaching started the next day when we were out in the field working or doing our chores. And my dad would say something about, like, I knew it was coming when he said this. He'd say, "You know that sermon we heard yesterday? There's a few things the preacher didn't say." And then he'd start. He'd say, "Well, you know, that idea is right. But over here in Isaiah," he'd quote the reference, "it says this. And over here in 1 Timothy, it says this. So that can't be the whole thing. There's got to be more to it than that." And he would start. And we would just listen and ask questions. It was absolutely amazing. He was always generous. I know some of you are going to have preacher for lunch today, but he didn't do that. He just said, you guys need to know there's a few other dimensions to this that weren't mentioned yesterday. And then he just quoted the scriptures. He was loving and gentle. He worked extremely hard. He loved the Lord. And he disciplined us when we needed. And I won't talk about that. I feel strongly about this, and I'm passionate about this, because we have a father problem in our society. Empirical research shows that 50% of the children in this country will go to bed tonight without their father present. And there are a lot of serious consequences that come from that. So to have the gift of the Father I had was a real blessing. But what about inside the church among believers? Are we doing any better? Our husbands and fathers being what Ephesians 5 and 6 have told us? Are they being the head of the house? And are they doing the spiritual training and disciplining according to the Lord with their family? That's what these verses say. Now, and in addition to that, are they modeling in day-to-day life a heart that really loves God and is serious about following Him and obeying Him? Now, I know that being the head of a family and a father, the way it's described here in Scripture, this is the Lord's will, this is the way that the Lord says it should be among us as believers. I know it takes a lot of time. And time, for most of us, is our most precious resource. It's the most scarce. That's why it's precious. So to really make any changes in the type of husband and father we are in our marriage, we're going to have to make a decision. We're going to have to make a commitment. We're going to have to decide that I am serious about what Scripture says my role is in a Christian family. I made that decision the first time in 1974 when I said I would limit my work week to 45 hours. That was a battle the rest of my career. But I knew that if I was going to be the husband I should be, train my children, and be an elder in this church, that's all the time that I could afford to give to my job. Which is more important? Your wife and your children, or your job? Or your recreation? That is a tough, tough decision. I don't want to minimize it one bit. But the Lord says, that is your responsibility as fathers, and your wife and your family need you desperately to be the spiritual leader in their family. You need to make a decision, and you need to not say, well, when I get tenure, or when I get my new job, or when I stop flying everywhere on business trips, or when this, or when that. You need to make a decision that you're going to do this because it's the right thing to do. Then God will help you figure out how you're going to do it. But you need to decide you're going to do it. Because as husbands and father, it's God's will for your life. Let me close in prayer. Father, I just pray that as men, we would understand what your word says about our role. To love our wives, to be the head of the family, to discipline and instruct them. Father, help us to trust you. Help us to believe you. Help us to be willing to commit to you when we can't see all the details of how it's going to work out. Father, to operate in faith, because you promise that you will reward that. And Father, I just pray for all the wives and mothers here today that they would really encourage any attempts that their husbands and fathers make to move in this direction and support them. Father, help us to be your people. Help us to be a witness in the world. Help our families to be different. In Christ's name, amen.